This morning I'm wanting to share a message with you called Building an Ark. Everyone say Building an Ark. Building an Ark, and with all this rain coming down the last few days, we might be tempted to think we actually might need a real ark, hey, in 2024. But the Lord promised we will never get such heavy rains again. I remember it was about November last year. We were kind of getting to the finalization of our trip and the itinerary, and we were looking at our flights, and I received a short little video from my skoonpa, my clean dad, okay? Opa Art Dobby Plas, and he sent me this short little, I think it was like a 2-minute video clip of the Noah's Ark encounter. Okay, by then I didn't know that there was a real ark that has been recreated. I watched this short little clip, and it just grabbed my attention. And I thought to myself, my goodness, we need to try and get there. You know, you kind of, in our case, I think we'll probably only get to America once in our lifetimes. I thought to myself, we're going all the way there, we're taking the kids with us, which was already a semi-crazy move, but we did it. Yes, this experience where you can actually go to kind of like a Disney World for Christians at this Noah's Ark encounter. And I actually want to start off this morning by just showing you I looked for it. I couldn't find the exact one he showed me, but a lot of what I'm going to be sharing this morning is related to this experience. So are you guys all right if we just watch, like, I think it's like a minute and a half, just an overview of what we experienced, then I'm going to share a few thoughts from that. Is that all right? Anybody want to watch TV in church? Okay, here we go. I just wanted to give you a taste of what I'm going to be sharing around this morning. And I think the first question that naturally comes up is, why build an ark? Why build this monstrous structure? And the title of my New Living Translation, Genesis 6, in a sense gives it away. A world gone wrong. Verse 5. Let's read that together. The Lord observed the extent of human wickedness on the earth, and he saw that everything they thought or imagined was consistently and totally evil. So the Lord was sorry he had ever made them and put them on the earth. It broke his heart. And the Lord said, I will wipe this human race I've created from the face of the earth. Yes, I will destroy every living thing, all the people, the large animals, the small animals that scurry along the ground, and even the birds of the sky. I am sorry I ever made them. And, you know, once one kind of books your ark encounter and you're all excited and we're going to go to the zoo and we're going to see all these different animals they have, and I wonder how big it is and how impressive it is. It's easy to get caught up in all the peripherals and to forget why there was an ark. And the reason why there was an ark was because of complete and total depravity, violence, and corruption on the earth. And in one sense, you can kind of look at the earth at this stage and think, wow, if we look at national politics, we look at international politics, we look at wars, rumors of wars, where is this world, in a sense, going? Are we on the edge of a slippery slope? It's wonderful to pray into those things on a Thursday night. But I was just reminded, in a sense, I came into the ark experience, and the first thing that hits you are these exhibits about the depravity of man. And I'm like, where are the animals? Where's the you know, important part? Like, where's the impressive ark? And first, we need to go through all this reminder of how wicked man became. And one is tempted to kind of be overawed by the scale of everything, but then you kind of get in your face these model structures of people just killing each other, and I kind of found myself wanting to kind of protect the kids and say, let's hurry along and go and see the nice bits. But one is reminded that the reason why there was an ark was because things went wrong, as the New Living Translation says, a world gone wrong. And this morning I'm wanting to share a couple of things around and kind of stop, in a sense, around what I felt the Lord saying to me at this ark encounter. And obviously, in our time in America, my kind of radar, my antennas were up the whole time. Like, God, what are you saying to me in every experience, in every kind of place we go to? What is the message that you have for me and also for us as a church? And so the one thing that I felt the Lord speak to me at specifically around the Ark was around that which we are also doing here, Shofar Franchuk. You see, we're also building an Ark. If you can, you can look through the window over there, and it's right over there. It doesn't quite look like a ship, but it's a building. Our Ark's name is the Healing Center. I'm speaking proverbially, and I'm speaking metaphorically now. And so a lot of the things that I'm wanting to share around this morning's message and as that relates to my experience in the state of Kentucky will be, if you would allow me, kind of drawing parallels between what I experienced there and that which we're trying to build. Yeah, is that okay? Okay, I will take that as a yes. And so it's important to remember the reason why we are contemplating, in fact, we're way beyond contemplating. The reason why we are establishing a healing center is because there is a need for healing. And the reason why you have a need for healing is because somebody got hurt. Somebody got broken. Somebody got damaged in a sense. And so I read you that there's a need for healing. Healing from chaos. Healing from trauma. Healing from abuse. Healing from wrong relational choices. Marriages that didn't work out. Divorces that are destroying families, wrong financial choices. That's one of the things we address as well at the healing centers. How did you get yourself into that mess and all that pain that debt is causing you? Wrong choices when it comes to purity. One of the courses we run is a purity course specifically focused on men. And of course, physical healing. And so the reason why we need restoration is because something needs to be restored. And in one sense, as I read this Noah's account, I could relate to it, because the reason why there was an ark is because something went wrong. Somebody made wrong choices over an extended period of time. And for God to say, I'm sorry that I ever made this world man, it must have been chaos. And so I want to say the number one why of the ark, in a sense, is the number one why of our healing center as well. Obviously, God spoke very differently to Noah than he did to us. But allow me the liberty of sharing the why as the first question. Number two, the second point we pick up from the Noah's account is that Noah got a clear instruction. Genesis 6, the NIV says, after year, verse 13 speaks about everything going wrong and God going to destroy everything. So verse 14 says, so, relating to verse 13, so make yourself an ark of cypress wood, make rooms in it, and coat it with pitch inside and out. Verse 15, this is how you are to build it. And then the word goes into dimensions and instructions, and I was on a whole lot of metric converters from cubits to feet to meters, but you got here and there and kind of discrepancies, but more or less they're saying that the ark was about 138 meters long. In case you need some kind of relative comparison, a rugby field can be anything from like 100 meters to about 140 meters. So we're looking at least a full rugby length. Maybe I shouldn't speak about rugby this morning. Sorry, people. But it's at least a rugby field's length, 23 meters wide and at least 14, 15 meters high. I actually got one or two photos there of us near the experience. So, and it's really difficult to kind of give you a sense of the magnitude. But it is quite a wow experience as you kind of walk up to it. I think there's another one there. Thank you, guys. Just an incredible structure. And so, by all accounts, this was a massive job. It's estimated that it could have taken anything from like 75 years, I think Jolene's mentioned 100 years, for Noah to build this ark. And I think it must have been... imagine building something, okay, they obviously lived longer than, but imagine building something for like nearly 100 years and like there's not even like the smell of a flood. Imagine waking up and thinking, did I really, really hear God? I mean, it's like about 70 years ago now. Maybe I missed it. Maybe I am wasting my life. Maybe I missed it. And man, I just can't find any more wood anymore. And these contractors are driving me nuts. My bower, my building teams are driving me crazy. And maybe I must just do what normal people do and go and buy a house at the sea and retire. I don't know what went through Noah's mind, but I think the thing that really helped him was he did get a clear instruction. God did speak to him about the state of the earth. And in verse 14, he says, so make yourself an ark, and this is how you are to make it. And I want to remind us as a church about the journey that we went on, because it is now, goodness, 2-3 years later that we went on. Before we pulled pulled the trigger on saying we're going to establish a healing center. But before we do that, we're going to put a 2,000 square or meter multi-purpose field in. It wasn't a rushed decision. I remember going to the elders and saying they want to chop off our property, the head office, and sell it. And because if you know kind of what properties are going for here next door, there's a lot of money to be made right here, even on our property. And graciously, the leadership came to us and said, Shofar Franschhoek, Pastor Richard and the elders, Jolene, pray about whether you feel this should still be part of your property here in Shofar or in Franschhoek. And so we did. We went back, and I've told this story a couple of times, but I said to the elders, pray and come back to me and tell me what you hear. And elders, you are here this morning as well. But I think the first time we didn't hear all that much. And so I said, okay, let's not rush this. You go and pray again. And slowly but slowly, we started kind of hearing kind of things like healing, retreat center. But what came through very strongly, and even in speaking to Johnny and Delesti about this, was God must have had an idea in mind. He must have had a purpose. When he gave the property 40 years ago to Uncle Johnny and them, he must have had an idea like, you need the full 2 hectares. And so I think the main conviction that we came out of after weeks and even months of praying is like, this needs to stay together as one unit. It needs to stay. We're not going to go after money. We're not going to sell off again because God has got something in store here. We don't quite know what it is, but we're taking step for step and kind of walking in the light that we have. And so after much prayer and kind of initial steps of faith, and I remember the first thing was me and Jolene kind of coming out of the closet and saying, we're actually hearing God saying, at some stage there's revival coming to this valley. And for us just to say that to you was like, it was like a bold thing, because we're like, okay, we're jumping off the cliff. And we're saying, Lord, we're trusting you for that which only you can do. Because man cannot work this up, but this is what we are hearing. And so in a sense, we put our necks or our heads on the block and said, God, this is what we are sensing. We're sensing you are talking to us about revival in that season. Lord, you're talking to us about worship. The fact that this is a place of worship. Lord, you speak to us about healing as we're going back to the prophetic words. And praise God that you can go back to Johnny and Delesti and speak to Derek and Rosita that are still alive and say, what did you guys hear over the last 40 years? Now, so we drove through to Hermon and said, like, speak to us about this property. What did you hear on those Friday nights where you prayed through the night? What did you hear over the years? And slowly we started putting this puzzle piece together, and it literally was like trying to build a puzzle. And as we did, we got more and more encouraged and speaking to our leadership and saying, this is what we're hearing. And they're saying, we back you 100%. Eventually, by the time I came to the church, the one word that we got out of Isaiah, which is expand the tent pegs, we got 5 confirmations around that. And I'm talking about words that were given like 20, 30 years ago and then getting confirmed. And it got to the point, like a little bit with the extension of this building, where you felt like, oh my goodness, if we don't do this, we would be kind of walking in disobedience, because he's spoken clearly. And I think in one sense, I obviously we didn't get as clear as instruction as Noah. But when it's got tough over the last few years, and I promised I wouldn't speak about the roof because I've spoken about that enough, but Noah had some water management issues. I might go and speak to Noah about my water trauma and my water drama over the years. But it's been easier to take these steps because in one sense it feels like we also got a clear word. And then as we step, we saw favor. And as we move, people blessed us with lots of ground and fertilizer. And, I mean, we've shared all the testimonies of the initial phases of the healing center. Point number three is that we see from the Noah's account that it was a family affair. Everyone say family affair. Lekker, familie, ne? So there's no way that Noah could have built a structure of the size that you saw by himself. My gut feel is, and if you kind of listen to the professors and the things that speak on the Ark Encounter website, they say it's possible that Noah was kind of like a lead manager, a project manager, a master architect, or you know, kind of like the architect in charge. But it's very likely that he was also swinging hammers and putting wood structures together. But if you kind of think about this, it's highly likely that his sons got involved. It's highly likely that his daughters got involved. And these guys from the Ark Encounter say it's even plausible that he hired in labor and possibly even paid people to help him build this massive structure. Then, of course, Noah needed help in running the Ark, running the world's biggest zoo. Jolene did an amazing sermon around the reality of what it must have been like being on this structure all by yourself, and you only 8 people, and you got to feed all these animals. It meant like from morning to night, you ran a zoo, and you know, you feeding lions and tigers and all kinds of animals you wouldn't normally hang out with, and they're hungry. And you've got to keep them alive, and you've got to keep them fed, and keep the water clean. And you worked hard for a long time. And you know, we had a friend visiting here about 2 or 3 weeks ago, and myself and Stefan took him up to go and see the field there that we did at the top. And it was so nice for me to say, you know what, that part of the field, you know, is kind of. That was where the families got involved. And I even joked and I said that that's where the Williams part of the wall is and the Fundamental. I remember who built what part of the Gabion walls. And guys, we worked for Saturday after Saturday, I think three Saturdays in a row. You guys helped to build the first phase of our Ark. And I just once again want to honor you because we forget. The blood, the sweat and tears. There was literally blood that flowed at times as legs got cut by these wire structures that we were working with. And I'll never forget the hours that were sewed in to this building of our Ark. And it really, in that sense, I can say it's also been a family affair for us. There are obviously a few individuals, and one has to be careful when you start naming names, but there are a few individuals in the church that have gone for months after that as well. People like Michael and Anna Maria and Isaac that have, you know, immigrated to the UK. But Keith sitting there at the back, you know, that have literally worked for weeks and months, sowing their time in Gershwin, you know, building so many things. And now we're so blessed to now on a Tuesday morning, we no longer have just an office meeting on a Monday morning. We've now got a healing center meeting on a Tuesday. Just dedicated to the healing center because there's so much that needs to be done. And it's such a blessing to have people like Kaylin and Melisa and Juan on our team. Soon we need to start developing websites and booking forms and much, much research is being done to get that all right. But I want to say what a blessing to experience this and this project thus far as a family affair. I need to speed up a bit. Number four, there was a time, and I want you to get this. There was a time when there was an ark, but not the sight or the smell of an animal anywhere. There was a time where there was this huge thing that was built for the purpose of housing animals and saving life, but there was no animal in sight. There was no animal sound to be heard. There was no animal smell to be smelled. There was just the preparation. And there's a few photos. So when you get into this ark experience, they do it really well. So after you've kind of had your trauma of seeing the sin of the world and people putting spears through each other, you know, on models and things like that, the next thing you kind of get to is this, like, the sound system. They've got these speakers that have got, like, this thunder that's rolling and lightning crashing. And you're kind of walking and the lights are kind of dimming. And then all of a sudden you just hear the sound of, like, a thousand animals. It's like lightning and thunder. It's like you're kind of like overwhelmed by, and then you start seeing just rows and rows and shelves of food supplies. And then you start seeing all the cages, and you're like, you got one little animal here, and you got another animal here, and the next animal's a tiger, and the next animal's a massive animal. And you kind of just hear and experience all the sound and all these smells, and you realize, okay, that was what it was like to be on the ark. It was not a place to go and get some R&R. It was intense. It was loud. It was overwhelming on all your senses. Imagine cleaning out all that poop. I mean, just like, where? How did they do that? And like, how many times did you gag as you was just cleaning out poop for like how long were they in there? Like, for a year. That's your job. Feed them and then clean their poop. You know, it's like, I think it was overwhelming. And that was the purpose of the ark. That's why the ark was built, to hold those animals, those occupants, so that they can survive. But there was a time when there was nothing of that, when it was just wooden structures that were prepared for something. And in one sense, I felt it feels a little bit like that. You know, we've had a couple of retreats over the last few years, and we've had a whole bunch of people coming through here, but in no means have we had the occupants that which we are dreaming about has been designed for. And I felt myself relating to preparing something that hasn't been really used yet. And in a sense, being comforted that Noah probably was also in that place where something has been prepared, but it's not really been used yet. And I want to give us a sense, and this is where Jolene's message of last week really comes in. We need to discern the season that we're in. We're in the preparation phase, people. But soon, and I mean soon, more and more people will come into our property for the purpose that which it was designed for healing. Amen. Can I get like one amen? Yes. Which brings me to my next point, number 5. God brought the occupants of the ark. Genesis 6 verse 20 says, pairs of every kind of bird and every kind of animal and every kind of small animal that scurries along the ground will come to you. Everyone say, will come to you. To be kept alive. Then Genesis 7:15, 2 by 2, who came? They came. They came into the boat representing every living thing that breathes. God says they will come to you. They came into the boat. I think Noah was really relieved that he did not have to go to the African lion or the tiger and say, "Here, kitty, 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 follow Uncle Noah." You know? Or going to fetch the snakes. Or some people are comfortable with snakes. I'm like, man, I am not fetching the snakes. But isn't it amazing that God said, they will come to you? And in one sense, I have kind of sensed that from the Lord as well. As we're preparing, you kind of wonder, okay, Lord, where will all the people come? But if God leads us, he will provide. Where he leads, he feeds. Where he guides, you know, he provides. And I'm convinced that Noah's job, in this sense, is you build the ark, Noah, you be faithful. And the word says he did exactly that which the Lord told him. There was complete and implicit obedience. He had to build the ark. He had to get the food ready, is what the word says. Enough food for all these animals. But God brought the occupants. He brought the animals. And so I'm kind of sensing for us, the Lord is saying in this season, get the ark finished. Get the ark finished. And I'm going to be talking about the timeline in just a second. But let's also face it. I think there were curveballs in Noah's 7,500 years. You know, the Bible doesn't really tell us much about the preparation phase. we know Noah gets the job done. But let's try and just realistically create some context there. We're talking about 70 years of construction. We're talking about a new build. We're talking about probably an unprecedented construction project. We're talking about water management systems that, I don't know, did the Lord give Noah the detail around how you're going to get the water flowing? How is every animal every day going to get clean water? How are you going to drain all the excess stuff? How are you going to get rid of the waste? How's the air going to flow? There's so many complexities, so many things as you kind of look at the Ark Encounter website and you look at some of the stuff there to think about. You kind of are led to believe that there would have probably been tweaks. And I can just imagine Noah's sons coming up to him and saying, Dad, you know what? Our plan didn't work. And kind of Noah scratching his head and saying, okay, let's go back to the drawing board. Let's try this. Once again, I'm thinking aloud. Yeah, this is not definitely not scripture. But my guess is that Noah had to be flexible. As a project manager, and from time to time kind of say, hey, this is not working, let's try this. Ken Ham, who's the guy behind all of this, and what they call the Creation Museums, the sister project of the Noah's Ark Encounter, we watched about a 45-minute documentary on the building of the Ark and what it took to make this Ark, and it was fascinating. I encourage you, it's on the internet, you can go and check it out. But the number of challenges that they had to overcome in building an ark in 2024, with all the technology, all the science, all the engineering, all the skill that we have in 2024, it was a massive project. And he talks about the team of engineers. I mean, the lead engineer, they got the guy who built the biggest. They went and looked for the engineer who's built the biggest wooden structure in North America. And there was a guy who'd built a barn, a lead engineer who'd built a barn. And so they appointed this guy. They appointed a guy who, Jolene helped me, who'd been high up in kind of amusement parks and things like that to help put kind of everything together and manage this. Then they got the Amish, who are known for their carpentry. And that was a beautiful interview, just speaking to these hardcore woodworkers that are like literally known as the best in their trade, and these guys saying, perhaps this is the reason why I've been spared all these years and built up all these skills is to be involved in a project like this. But then you hear Ken Ham saying the number of challenges, the number of curveballs, the number of fundraising issues that they had. And having to trust the Lord for ground. And then once they got the ground, because this ark was so massive, they couldn't build it where they wanted to. So they had to look for ground. But then the ground that they got was kind of hilly. And so they had to kind of flatten everything. You just stand there. After 45 minutes, you're just like, wow, is this what it took to build an ark in 2024? And you kind of left thinking, what did Noah face? You know, what did he go through? What kind of access to skills and carpentry and resources did he have? And in one sense, guys, I was comforted by this, listening to this documentary. And I realized, sure, we've also had our fair share of curveballs in trying to get our project off the ground. And one of them, as some of you may know, was water management. We'd built this beautiful field there, but then the plan that I'd been told by a landscaping designer to hold our ground together didn't work. It didn't work, and so it was a massive curveball, and it was unexpected, and it became a huge problem. And so we had to go back to the drawing board, and I had to get other professionals in here to assess our situation. And in the end, we realized we're going to have a solution, but it's going to cost us an arm and a leg. And so what happened is money that was allocated for the inside of the building now had to be used to build a 100-meter retainer wall 4 meters high. And so these are things we didn't expect. These are curveballs that we didn't know would come our way. And praise God, we've got an elders team that can handle curveballs and that are not led by that which you can see, but walk in faith. And so we trust the Lord. And so, you know, some of you know this, some of you, for some of you, it's news. And so we kind of had to be flexible, but it was hard. It was hard to realize, okay, Lord, how's this going to work? Where's the other money going to come from? And so you guys know the miracles of how our money has come in for anything that we've done here. We paid cash for the extension of this building in 3 months, 4 months, got all the money. We went on a fundraising drive for nearly 2 million rand to do the healing center. And within the space of the week, we had 1.5 million rand. The miracles were incredible. And they came in large sums. But it was a journey to go, you know, on a journey with the Lord and say, okay, Lord, we got these huge, large kind of chunks of money coming in, but all of a sudden they're not there anymore. Now there's a different way of provision. It's kind of a monthly provision. And how does our pace look like now? And so we've been on that journey the last 2 or 3 years. And this morning I kind of want to just give you an update of where we're at, because a lot has happened since many of you've been up in the healing center. And so 90% of the work on the field has been done. And so the last year and a bit, we have been busy on the inside. We renovated the entire inside of the building. So new paneling of the entire inside of the building had to be done because of the water damage that had occurred. Then we did a brand new library. I think there may be a photo of that. Is there? Yeah, which is amazing. I'd encourage you. There's a wonderful library that any of you have access to. Ons het onlangs ook 'n kaggeltjie ingesit, so is lekker warm in die wintermaande. So you can go and sit there and read a book. That's being used on a weekly basis. Our youth now meet there as well every Sunday. We're starting to have our meetings there as well. We've also renovated the first four rooms. So we basically stripped, took out the old frot ceiling boards that were warped and bent. We put in brand new ones, skimmed them, put in downlights, did a great paint job according to Michael and Anna Maria's mood boards, brand new vinyl flooring. I think there may be a, so that's one of the rooms that looks amazing. That's, yeah, so there are four of those rooms, brand new beds, brand new mattresses, where our guests are going to sleep so, so comfortable. And so the goal is, and this is what I'm wanting to hold before us, the goal is that by come end of September, we are going to do another four rooms, and we're going to officially launch the healing center with branding, logo, signage, the whole deal. After that, there will still be quite a bit of work that needs to be done. We still need to do seven rooms, to redo the bathrooms. We need to do the worship room at the top. But then we are pretty much there. And so I just want to encourage us. You've been on a journey with us. Many of you have sown significantly into this. But this is where we're at, and I want to encourage us as we reflect on the Noah story that you can't build an ark three quarters and give up. A three-quarter ark, you might as well not have started. Amen? And so I want to encourage us, and this is a bit of a dad talk to us as a spiritual family this morning. So guests, please, you can just like switch off for a second. I just want to give us a bit of a pep talk, a bit of a encouragement. It's a little bit like running the comrades. As you kind of get to, where is it, Polly Shorts, or depending on where you're running, if you stop before the finish line, you might as well not have started. And so this is where we need this beautiful Afrikaanse word, deursettingsvermoë, okay? A persistence, endurance. We got to get to the finish line, okay? We got to get to the finish line. How do we get to the finish line? By praying this thing through, by trusting the Lord for provision to finish it. But more than that, we as a family, we as a spiritual family, need to come around this project and what we're going to do this morning, and just ask the Lord to give us the strength, endurance, because we kind of, it's like you're smelling the finish line. I remember my brother sitting here this morning as well. It's great to have him and his wife here. But in 2008, we as a family climbed Kilimanjaro. Okay, it was a family dream. It was my dad's dream. We four boys, and it was my dad's dream that him and his four sons would summit Kilimanjaro together. So Kilimanjaro, in case you don't know, it's the highest freestanding mountain in the world. It's It's about the height of Everest Base Camp. It's quite a climb that you have to prepare for months beforehand, logistically, physically. You're climbing and you're walking really slowly because you're acclimatizing so that your body can get used to the lack of oxygen. And I remember getting to what they call a Kibwe hut, which is at the base of the crater. So Kilimanjaro is like this gentle hill that goes up, and then when you hit day 4 or 5, you hit the crater wall because it's basically a dormant volcano. And then it goes straight up. So from Kibwe Hut, you start climbing at 12 o'clock in the night with your little headlight, and you walk up the crater wall the whole night. And then at about 6:30 the next morning, you reach Gilman's Point, which is the top of the crater wall. But here's the thing, and this is what catches many climbers. Many people fail when they get to Gilman's Point because they don't realize that they still got about an hour that you have to walk from Gilman's Point all around the crater rim to the highest point, Uhuru Peak. And so a lot of people mentally don't know that, and they're not prepared. And so they get to the top of Gilman's Point, they think, we've summited, and they realize, no, it's around the crater all the way over there. And then they don't have enough petrol in the tank to finish the climb. And we saw one or two guys having to kind of be rushed down, their body's not coping, and they put in stretchers, and then the porters run them down the mountain so that their bodies can recover. But I remember getting to Gilman's Point and realizing, okay, we're not done yet. It's close, but we're not there yet. And you climb these mountains for the summit. It doesn't help you climb the mountain and say, well, I got 3/4 the way, I reached Gilman's Point. No, you need the photo at Uhuru Peak. That's what it's all about. So we all got photos in our homes because we reached the top, okay? And I want to say to you, it's a little bit like we're at Gilman's Point here, church. We can smell a launch. We can smell it's coming together, but we're not there yet. And I want to encourage us that we as a church pray this thing until we summit the healing center's launch. Amen? Okay, so let's land the plane here. I want to close with this one thought, and it's not really related to the healing center. It was more related to our experience at the Ark. I was surprised by how small the door of the Ark is. I was surprised by how small the door of the Ark is. I was surprised by the fact that there is only one door. Yeah, I was surprised by what I saw. And do we have a photo there? Oh, there it is. So you're talking about a structure as big as a rugby field, and this is how you get into it, and there's only one of them. And if you look really closely, they're quite clever. There's a projector that's shining across on the door. And the amazing thing about the Ark Encounter is that it's possibly one of the best evangelical tools on the face of the earth these days. This whole Ark experience is geared at getting people saved. Everywhere you go, there's some video that's challenging you to salvation. When you get to the door, there's a plaque next to it with pamphlets being handed out and saying, you need to come through the door, and Jesus is the door. And then you go to the next thing, and there's some show that's being done, and at the end there's an altar call for salvation. I want to close with this scripture, John 10, verse 7. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. Verse 9, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. And this is the thing about the gospel, church. Contrary to popular belief, and contrary to Western thought, there are not many ways that lead to salvation. There are not many ways to find your God. Jesus, according to the Bible, says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. If you want to be reconciled to the Father, if you want to cross the chasm that your sin has caused between you and your God, there is only one bridge, and it's a narrow bridge, and the bridge's name is Jesus, or the door's name is Jesus. You see, the Ark had massive potential for salvation. It was built to save. It was built to save mankind. It was built to save the animal kingdom, but there was one door that they had to go through. And the same is true for us. If we want salvation, if we want to be saved, there is only one way. The door is narrow. If you want to walk according to the world's doors, well, there are many doors. You can pick and choose. It's a buffet of what sin you want to enjoy. Matthew 7, verse 13. You can enter God's kingdom only through the narrow gate. The highway to hell is broad and its gate is wide for the many who choose that way. But the gateway to life is very narrow and the road is difficult and only a few ever find it. We're going into a time where the Lord is preparing us to preach the gospel. And sadly, there are many gospels that are available to preach these days. You can find God however you want. You don't really need to repent. You don't really need to leave your sin. You can kind of still have one foot in the world and one foot with Jesus. But that's not the truth. There's one door. It's small, but it's powerful. And that's the gospel we need to preach as we prepare for Nastasha coming. I want to just start readying our hearts to start preaching the door of salvation. Amen. And so I want to close this morning, if you'd allow me 5 more minutes, with just a song that was a theme song for the Wades when we were in America. There were 2 or 3 others, but this was one of them. It's one of William's favorite. And so it's only 2.5 minutes long. And I just want us to listen to the lyrics, and then I'll close it for us in prayer. Thanks, guys. How I want to close this morning is, obviously much of this message this morning has been a corporate application for us. It's what we as Shofar Franschhoek are been trusting for a couple of years, been spending endless hours of energy trying to establish. But I realize that's not everybody else's reality. And so I want to, if you can put that final slide up for us, I'm convinced that you are all building a boat of some sort. And my prayer for you is that you, wherever you are working, serving, whatever you're doing, that you would be building something that brings life and that saves life. And so this morning, how we're going to do this is we're going to turn to one another and just take 2 or 3 minutes and pray for 2 things. Maybe you can share with the person next to you if there's something that the Lord has asked you to do, to look after the orphans or to look after the poor. You're building something so that people can find restoration or be saved. And just ask the Lord's blessing on the work of your hands. Amen. And then I'd appreciate it if we can agree in prayer for this next phase. Our contractors are back on site after our sabbatical. There's a lot of work that needs to happen before the end of September. So if you can pray a blessing on this project, that we can get our next 4 rooms finished and that we can start marketing, advertising, and getting more people onto the property, I'd appreciate your prayers there. And then I'll close off for us once we're done. So let's turn to one another, 2 or 3 minutes. Pray for the boat you're building. Pray for the healing center, and then I'll close off. Amen. Amen. Just before we go, just 2 last things. I do realize there are a couple of practical things as well. People may want to feel, how can I get involved? Of course, we're going to pray this baby into birth. It must get birthed end of September. We're going to the pastors' conference and launching it to all the pastors to bring their staff here. So we've got some concrete deadlines, so you can pray for that. Number 2, you are welcome to come and be a part of any renovations. If there's any skills you want to give of your time, we would encourage that and be blessed by that. Maybe you feel you'd like to financially also contribute to the remainder of the Healing Center's renovations. There is a separate bank account for it. It's in the foyer. The details are in the corner there, and Jolene will also tomorrow morning post the Healing Center's specific bank account on the church group as well. If I can just ask you for 30 seconds just to close your eyes, I just want to do one final check here. Lord, your word says that you are the door and you alone are the door, Jesus. And so this morning, I just want to make sure, if there's somebody sitting here this morning and you know that you've not come through the door, the only door, the small door, whose name is Jesus, and you know your life is not right with God, I just want to extend an invitation. Is there anybody here that knows their life is not right, they are not in the ark of safety, they're in their own ark. If that's you this morning and you know you need to come through a different door, won't you be as bold as to raise your hand and say, Richard, pray for me. Is there anybody like that? Or perhaps you've walked out of the ark and tried some other experiences and that's not worked out for you. You want to come back through the only door. Is there anybody like that that needs to recommit their life to Jesus? I just don't want to miss this opportunity. Praise the Lord. We're all in. We're all in the ark. Amen.